All right, we'll be in Acts chapter 15. We'll be in Galatians some, and we'll be in John some. So if you want to mark those scriptures. The first lie to enter into this world was introduced to turn Adam from following the rule of the triune God to following Adam's own rule. And God's law was used to introduce that lie. By pointing Eve to that one law given in the garden, and by perverting the word of God, she was tricked into turning from God to her own wisdom and to take that law into her own hands. And through this, Adam broke the law by taking it into his own hands, and thus he separated the entire human race from God into spiritual death. Seeing that that was the first lie, is it any wonder, any marvel, that the first lie introduced into the New Testament church was the same lie? The same lie? Acts 15, verse 1. The title of the message tonight is The First Lie. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. This doctrine was brought to believers in Antioch who were already perfected forever by Christ's one offering. They were whole. These brethren were in a state far better than what Adam and Eve were in when God created them in the garden. They were created upright. Paul and Barnabas, along with the brethren at Antioch, had their conscience purged with the blood of Christ. The God-man, through offering himself through the eternal Spirit without spot to God, had recreated them eternally better than how Adam and Eve were created the first time. The Hebrew writer said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot through the eternal Spirit, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Paul gave that long list to the Corinthian brethren of what they were guilty of at the time. Things that the law was made for men just like them. And yet at the end of giving them that list, Paul said, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Adam was created upright. The inner man, which is born of God, is created in righteousness and in true holiness. That is, these brethren were created through Christ, through the righteousness of God. That righteousness manifest as God declared him just and at the same time justified his people in the person of his Son. And they were created in the holiness of God manifest in the person of the Son of God, Christ Jesus. They were created in righteousness and true holiness through the blood of Christ. That means Christ Jesus, the Son of God, bought the right to have the dominion in the heart of these saints, which he himself spoke into existence and created himself through his own blood and righteousness. And it meant that it could only be forfeited. This dominion could only be forfeited at the expense of God's holy character. And therefore, you, believer, just like these saints at Antioch right here, you are so eternally secure, better than what Adam had, because the only way that this dominion that Christ has in your heart can be forfeited is if God's character can be forfeited. And that can't be. That security, more so than how Adam was created when he was created upright in the garden. Now, here's the folly of this lie. Here's the folly of this lie. These men came declaring to the saints, to holy saints, who were already in this state of righteousness and holiness in the new man in Christ Jesus. Saints who, because of Christ's work of grace performed in them, were made willing to look away from themselves to Christ Jesus the Lord alone. Saints who were complete, who were as holy as the God-man seated at God's right hand himself. And they came to these saints and said to them, now, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Except you do something now with that flesh that's just passing, withering away day by day, hour by hour, and will soon be nothing but dust. Except you do something with it, you can't be saved. Do you see the absurdity, the folly? And this lie comes down to this. After all that Christ has done, there's yet something you must do. That's it. That's what it comes down to. And this absurdity was received by our first parents. But such a notion is continually cast out of the believer by the inner workings of Christ in those in whom he truly reigns in spirit. It can't prevail. The eternal security of Christ's hand is at stake if this lie prevails, if it has dominion over us. Christ will not allow it. Listen to this now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Micah said, in Micah we read, let me read this to you. It says, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the seas. He will subdue our iniquities. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No maybes. Now, what I want you to see here is that these were certain men. Certain men. Let me show you how Paul describes them. Turn to Galatians 2, verse 1. Paul says in Galatians 2, 1, he says, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. We'll see later as we go on throughout the 15th chapter of Acts that this is what Paul is speaking of, and I don't have any doubt in my mind that this is what he's speaking of, although some seem to doubt it. But he says here, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because, now here's how he describes these fellows. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul said, first of all, that these fellows that came, by the same spirit of discernment given to all believers, that by the doctrine that these men insisted upon, Paul knew these were false brethren. They were false brethren. And he said they were unawares brought in. He didn't blame those in the church at Antioch, at the church at Antioch for these fellows being brought in, because they wore a disguise which made them appear at first as true brethren. And they were brought in unaware to the brethren at Antioch. And then thirdly, he said they came in privately. We'll see later, as I read that text to you a minute ago in Acts 15, the church at Jerusalem didn't send these people. They came of their own accord. They came declaring, acting as if they were sent from Jerusalem, acting as if they were true God-sent messengers, but the church at Jerusalem didn't send them. They came on their own accord trying to spread this doctrine. And they didn't appear to be liars, brethren. They didn't come in appearing to be liars. They claimed to believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But you recall the serpent which beguiled Eve is described as being more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, declaring that except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They did just what the serpent did in the beginning. They questioned God's truth. And by this doctrine, they denied the whole doctrine of Christ, the whole doctrine of grace, and defended salvation as the work of man. They pointed men away from God by merely pointing men to the law of God. And the very principle of the lie which denied God in the garden, the very principle of the lie which denied God in the garden and plunged us into spiritual death is the same principle at the heart of this lie. It doesn't deny just one doctrine, but all of the doctrine of Christ, because they're all one doctrine. It's the utter denial of God. And therefore, Paul said these were false brethren. He said this is not the gospel. It's another gospel, which is not another. And he said it's bewitching. It's beguiling. It's trickery, just as that serpent beguiled Eve in the garden. Now, let me show you what fleshly circumcision was given to typify. It says here, these men came in, and I want you to notice something, Acts 15:1. They taught, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's important. They didn't say after the manner of Abraham. They said after the manner of Moses. The circumcision of Abraham, what was that? Look with me at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 9. Verse 8. Abraham was blessed. The Lord would not impute sin to Abraham. And Paul says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham when he was in uncircumcision. Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. God commanded Abraham to be circumcised 15 years after Abraham believed God. And he was, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, this outward fleshly token, a seal, a reminder of the righteousness of the faith which he had when as yet he was uncircumcised. This was done to remind him of what God had done in his heart before this thing ever came into being. It was given as a token, a reminder, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. You see, when the Lord gave Abraham life and faith to see and believe on Christ, the coming Messiah, the Lord cut away the polluted spirit. He didn't remove the old nature, but he created a new nature and thus freed Abraham from that dead, corrupt flesh, as was pictured in circumcision. It was a thing performed by the Lord in Abraham's heart. It was later the Lord gave the outward sign of circumcision as a token to remind Abraham of what the Lord had done in his heart, of the everlasting covenant that God had made to Abraham, and that he was showing that this was how he would, and it was passed on to the sons of Abraham to show, this is how I'm going to save all the sons of Abraham, the true sons of Abraham. It's a heart work that God does. Look back at Romans 3, verse 28. Romans 3, 28. Therefore, I'm sorry, Romans 2, 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. This is the work Christ did when Paul told the Colossians, you're complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It's what Christ does in the heart and causes us to see that what he did on the cross is he put off the body of sin. And when we're created in newness of spirit, we walk after him now, not in the letter, not in the looking to the flesh, to carnal, temporal worship. We don't worship God now. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's why the Lord, in the law of Moses, says such things as this: circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Well, if we can't do that, if God has to do that in heart, why did he tell us to do that? Because through telling us to do that, God does it. It's just like he tells you, don't join yourself with a harlot anymore. And through the Spirit of God, he declares what Christ has done for you, and he makes it where you don't want to join yourself with a harlot anymore. He says, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Now, the dead sinner is a legalist who thinks that perfection, that the final capstone, the final work to make the believer perfect, lies in what men do with their own hands. The work that these men chose to promote this doctrine was circumcision. But this very thinking that a man must do something is the filthy foreskin of the heart which God alone must circumcise. He must remove it, or we won't be without it. Can't be. That's why Paul called them false brethren. It was obvious by what they held to, what they insisted upon, that they didn't know God from a hole in the ground. Those who have not been born of the Spirit have no idea that they serve a lie. They sincerely, adamantly, as these legal dead Jews, think that the truth is what man has to do by the work of his hand. They were sincere. These men thought this was the truth. And we all did until God came and did this work of grace in our heart. Now, all right. Now, what I want you to see here is this word, circumcision of Moses. I want to show you something. Turn with me to Galatians 5:4 first. If somebody tells you the believer is yet under the law of God, let it be a sign to you, something's wrong. Something's wrong. It's important to understand that these fellows, as well as those in our day, put a man under all the law of Moses, not just ceremonial. Now, I want you to get this. Be sure you understand this. They put a man under all the law of Moses by this. Just because they declared that the believer is under one law, just that one law to be circumcised, they put him under the entire law of God, ceremonial and moral. Paul knew this, and he said in Galatians 5:4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We just wait by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's all that avails. Paul's gospel is that Christ was made a curse for us and has delivered us from the curse of the law. Let me ask you a question. What part of the law cursed us? All of it. Every bit of it. So then when Christ delivered us from the curse of the law, what part of it did he deliver us from? All of it. Every bit of it. Those that teach that keeping of the law of God is necessary for salvation break the law of God. Break it. Be sure you understand this. No believer advocates that believers are to be lawless. That's not what we're saying here, brethren, at all. That we live contrary to the law of God, but that we live unto Christ. Because where this Spirit is that says, except ye obey this one law, there's going to be a spirit amongst the people and amongst the leaders who are going to desire the preeminence among men, yoke, bind, whip. It's a doctrine that is motivated by a fear of punishment or by the thrill of a reward. It's a Brother Tim James calls it, it's a biscuit whip mentality. Dangle a biscuit in front of you and whip you with a whip the whole time. And that's what it is. Let me show you a clear illustration of it, and I hope that I can get this across to you. But John 7, verse 18. Now I want you to see this. This is interesting. You know they said, except you be circumcised after the circumcision of Moses. Because if they would have said after the circumcision of Abraham, the first thing they knew, the first argument Paul would have said was, there was no law when Abraham believed God and was counted righteous. This thing of circumcision didn't even exist. Abraham didn't have what you call the rule of life. He didn't have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have the ceremonial law. He was counted righteousness through faith. God did a work in his heart. They didn't say that. They said, except you be circumcised after the circumcision of Moses. Now, let's see what the Lord says. John 7:18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work. You know what that one work was he did? He made a man whole, completely whole. That was the one work he did. He made a man completely whole. He said, I've done one work and ye all marvel. Now listen to what he says. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. Moses knew what it meant. That's what he's saying to him. But he gave you circumcision, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. That's what they were upset. They claimed they were upset about is that he made this man whole on the Sabbath day. Now he poses a question. Now hear this question. Moses gave unto you circumcision, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Remember, the lie, which is another gospel, is that except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. They were saying you must keep the whole law of God. Now they'd pick and choose which ones they meant, which ones were more important than the others that you must conform to, and that they would teach you was being truly godly. Men today don't say, except you be circumcised, but they do insist that you're still under the law. And they tell you which ones they are and what have you. But now listen to what the Lord Jesus teaches about the law of God. Listen, catch this now. Verse 19, he says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Now listen, Verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. He uses a ceremonial law, circumcision, as well as one of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath. And he's declaring that we can't require one without requiring the other. We can't require that a man be circumcised without requiring that a man also keep the Ten Commandments. We can't require that a man keep the Sabbath without also requiring that a man keep the whole ceremonial law. We can't have one without the other. Now listen. Listen. Now he asked a question. He asked one question concerning ceremonial law and one concerning the Ten Commandments. Moses gave unto you circumcision, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. You see, the law of the circumcision said when a child is 8 days old, he's got to be circumcised that day. If you're going to keep this as a law, that child's got to be circumcised the eighth day. But the law of the Sabbath said you can do absolutely no work on the Sabbath. There's going to come a time when the law of circumcision is going to fall. The eighth day is going to fall on the Sabbath. Now what? You got to keep the whole law of God. If you don't circumcise him, you've broken that one. And if you circumcise him, you've broken the other one. What you going to do? You know why the law's that way? You know why the law's given in such a manner? It's given in such a manner to cause us to throw up our hands and say, Lord, I can't keep your law. I can't keep it. By trying to keep one, I'm going to break another one. I can't keep it. But now look what the Lord says. He's the fullness of our circumcision. When the Spirit circumcises us in heart, we behold that Christ fulfilled the whole law in taking away the body of sin by his death at Calvary. And therein, he becomes our Sabbath rest. And we just wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's what we do. So here's what Christ says to him. It's what he's declaring to him. He's saying, that's why I came. I made a man every whit whole. And he says, verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I've made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Christ died, and he circumcises us in heart. That's why he came. That's what he did. This whole work that he's done is that he might make us every whit whole, that he might make us see by circumcision of the heart that he is the Sabbath rest. And these men, by seeing they couldn't keep the circumcision and keep the Sabbath, have to throw their hands up and say, how can we keep this law? How can we be whole before God? And he says, did you not just see what I did to this man? How I made him every whit whole? I'm the circumcision, and I'm the Sabbath. I'm the one in whom God's covenant is fulfilled, and I'm the rest where you can just rest from all this. That's exactly what he's teaching on right there. So, and now look at this too. I want you to see this. He says, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Don't discern things by what you see with your eye, by what somebody's doing on the outside, because I made this man whole. Hear what I'm saying to you. That's what he's saying. Have spiritual discernment. Do you not have it? And then he shows them that they can't have it without the Spirit of Christ giving it in the heart. Look, verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, they're standing there watching him say this, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they don't say one word to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. How is it that Paul and Barnabas and the brethren at Antioch knew that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, but these men that came claiming to believe Christ and said, except you be circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. How is it that Paul and Barnabas knew it and these men didn't know it? Because he circumcised their heart and made them to see him. Now, that's why Scripture tells us, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You be free indeed. And once he's begun that work, he does not stop that work. He does not ever let us cease to see that he is the completion. Men don't have a problem understanding that God's righteous. And when Paul said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to righteousness, not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, it's not that they didn't know God's righteous. It's that they didn't know how a sinner is made the very righteousness of God. That's it. They didn't know how a sinner's made whole. They don't know how he's perfected forever. They don't know how he's complete. And they manifest they don't know it by saying there's something yet that the sinner's got to do. If you hear somebody tell you that, you turn your back and you run as fast as you can get away from them and don't have a thing in the world to do with them. Paul said, I am fearful unless, just like the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden, you shall be tricked from the simplicity, the singleness of knowing that your salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. The Lord said, they're blind leaders of the blind. Let them alone. You'll fall into the ditch with them. Is that not clear? You going to obey Christ or you going to obey our own foolish desires? We're going to slap Paul in the face and say, Paul, you should have been gracious now to these false brethren. You shouldn't have called it another gospel. You shouldn't say, let a man be accursed that preaches this lie. You should be more gracious. You're going to slap him in his face who risked his life and gave himself to make sure that the brethren at Galatia weren't fooled by these deceivers. You're going to crown Christ with a crown of thorns again who said, leave him alone. Or are you going to trust him and follow him? Which one is it? Let me show you the heart of this thing, and you listen carefully to me now. The essence of this error denies the whole truth of Christ. Let me tell you. The principle which makes man's obedience a basis for his acceptance with God is the same principle included in the lie which teaches that God's election of grace is due to God foreseeing some merit in man rather than by God's sovereign grace. Same principle. The same principle which allows man, it's the same principle that allows a man to glory in somehow giving himself some kind of spiritual life, or bringing himself by his self-attainment to the wisdom that God is. It's the same principle that's included in the lie which teaches that man is quickened by God, and then he has the choice to either choose God or reject him. Same lie, same lie. It's the same addition of man's glory included in the lie which says that by believing on Christ, the sinner makes Christ's blood effectual for him personally rather than declaring just what God says, that Christ effectually atoned for the sins of a particular people whom God loved before the foundation of the world. The principle represented in this era is one with the era which gives the glory for the believer's perseverance in faith to the believer's will and strength rather than to the power of God by whom we are kept and preserved in Christ Jesus unblameable until the day of his return. And this principle that makes the necessity of circumcision a perversion is one with any perversion which makes even one of all the spiritual blessings which are freely given us in Christ Jesus by God according as he chose us in Christ in heavenly places before the world was founded. It's the same principle that takes any one of those and says, yes, but man has a part in it. The only thing that you and I have any part in this equation of salvation is we sinned against God. And that principle that says you have something else to do denies that fact too. Denies the whole. It's one doctrine, brethren. It's one doctrine. That's why I tell you, I've harped on this thing ever since I've been here to you, because it's all around us up here. And the problem is this, brethren. This one lie is a perversion of the entire gospel of God. It denies God, period. And I'm not going to mince words with you. I don't think folks that promote it know the truth. I don't think they know God at all. There are some, Paul clearly showed, that have these grave clothes on, that went on in it, and he said, but this is what he taught. He said, Christ can make him stand. Christ can, he said, don't put a stumbling block in his way. But these fellas who said, except you be circumcised, Paul said, they don't know God. They don't know Christ. It's altogether different from somebody who there's folks here who's, we got that legal nature. There's folks here who's gonna, we're gonna raise up against one another in a legalistic spirit and what have you. And that's what Paul's saying. Don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother's way. Don't come back at him with the sword of the flesh. Point him to Christ. Restore him in the spirit of meekness. But these fellas who say that if the believer's under the law, and unless you keep the law, they may not be calling it circumcision, but they're saying you're under the law, period. And they're denying God. And that's just how it is. That's how it is. Well, let me end here, and I want to show you something. That's why Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with these people. Paul said, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. For Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. And that word justified there means it includes all the work of salvation. Justified, sanctified, made righteous, redeemed. It's perfected forever. It's what he's talking about. Don't let anybody say, well, now we're not saying that you're justified that way. We're just saying that this is how you obtain your sanctification. I don't care. It's the same lie. Same lie. Martin Luther said, this passage may well serve as a criterion for all the religions to teach that besides faith in Christ, other devices like works or observances of rules, traditions, or ceremonies are necessary for the attainment of righteousness and everlasting life is to make Christ and his salvation of no benefit to anybody. That's why Paul, it would have been utter hypocrisy. Now you catch this too and plant this and think about this. It's hypocrisy. If on one hand Paul told men that they couldn't be saved by such false teaching, for he knew and preached that such a gospel counts Christ's death vanity. And it would have been hypocrisy for him to say that, and then on the other hand, to accept these fellows and their teaching and count them as brethren. It had been hypocrisy. He renounced it as dung. And everybody that's been converted is going to renounce it as dung. Because when Christ circumcises the heart, you see him, you say, it's dung. I see it now. I understand it now. Well, Paul did this that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That's what he said. That's what he said. And he didn't go up there to Jerusalem to debate, to negotiate, to reach some kind of compromise. He went up there to tell the saints at Antioch, at Jerusalem, that they needed to know that these idiots had come out of Jerusalem up there and was trying to tell folks that they needed to be under the law, they couldn't be saved. He's going up there to let them know about it. He wasn't going up there to receive. We're going to see this later on and what he says in Galatians. He wasn't going up there looking for some kind of approval of what he believed. He saw Christ and knew Christ. The man who knows Christ, he's not looking for an approval from men. He went up there to tell them. And if they would have said, well, now we sent these fellas and we believe this is a case, Paul would have said, well, you fellas don't know God. You don't know Christ. He didn't go up there to debate it. And the fellas up there didn't debate it either. And they said, plainly, we didn't send these fellas out. They're liars. We don't know who they are. So we don't tolerate that. It's a lie. It's a lie from the beginning. Christ is all, brethren. He's our justification. He's our measure of our sanctification. He's our rule of life. His love for us constrains us, and he's our reward in heaven. The law is the ministration of death, and it's the strength of sin. We must always remember that. We must always teach that. We must always use the law in that way only. Christ is our liberty, and he's our salvation. You understand that? All right, we'll look at this chapter more next time. I pray the Lord bless you.